Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rafferty. Thanks for joining us today. It's a big day here on the Bible Study because it's Friday. Well, that's not why it's a big day. It's a big day because today we wrap up our study of the book of Revelation. We'll do the final verses in Revelation 22. Next, we're going to be going into the book of Numbers. But let's conclude our study of Revelation 22 today. Our guest is Pastor Dale Skirla, pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Mechanicsville, Maryland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Chuck. How you doing this fine morning?
I'm doing well. How you doing?
Well, like I said, just trying to stay warm.
Is it still cold out there in Maryland?
Well, you said 37 in St. Louis. That's about what it is right here right now.
Well, that's not too bad.
Yeah, it's not too bad.
Did you have the 0-degree stuff that we had last week?
I don't think we ever got down to zero, but we were some of the areas down here got to single digits.
I think Sunday morning it was like -2 here. We're not used to that either.
Yeah, that's for sure.
Well, let's warm it up here with Revelation chapter 22. Pastor Skirla, pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Mechanicsville, Maryland. Refresh my memory, Pastor. Give me a better known city that you're close to.
Washington, D.C.
Washington, D.C. Are you a suburb?
We're about 35 to 50 miles southeast of Washington, D.C., depending on where you put the marker.
Have you noticed how all eyes are on Washington, D.C. pretty much all the time these days? More than usual?
Yeah, and they're not all approving eyes.
No, they're not. No, they're not. Well, let's not talk about that, or we wouldn't have any fun. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us here on our live Bible study conversation, let's begin our Bible study in prayer. Pastor, if you would lead us.
Well, dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the blessings of this day. We give you thanks for all of your many gifts, those which we cannot fully understand. We give you thanks for the Word, the Holy Bible, which you have given us, your revealed Word, to which we should read, mark, and inwardly digest, so that we can know, to the best of our human frailties, your will for us in this world. All this we ask and pray in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.
Amen. Well, Pastor, whenever you look at literature, whether it's narrative or poetry, short story, novel, whatever it might be, frequently there is a climax that accompanies that story or that literature. Do we have a climax in the book of Revelation?
Oh, heavens, yes.
Heavens, yes. Well put.
The last seven to 22, right?
Correct.
This entire section on Revelation. Truly an epilogue, and it's an amazing chapter.
Is it a climax for the ages?
I think it is a both and. It's not an either or, but a both and. These verses conclude the book of Revelation, but I don't think it's by chance that Revelation is the final book in our canon of the Bible. It's the concluding verses for the entire Bible. I believe I said last time I was on the air that to properly understand Revelation, you must understand the other 65 books of the Bible. And so these verses...
I'm not sure I understand any of the books of the Bible.
Yeah, that's true. Not perfectly, at least. We get a verse or two here that we think we understand fairly well, but to truly understand Revelation, we do need to look at all the other books of the Bible and understand what God is saying to us there. Perhaps that's why Dr. Lou Brighton, who wrote the Concordia Commentary on Revelation, took 5 decades to pull that together.
The Concordia Publishing House has got a new paperback book out, which is, I don't want to mischaracterize it here, because I just saw it this week, but it appears to be a kind of a collection of his commentary that lay people can use. So there, as you probably are aware, there's a good deal of Greek study and everything else in his mammoth work. But we're really excited about that because I think that's something that somebody like myself could prosper from. So I don't know if you've heard about that or seen that, but that's probably something that you want to take a look at.
I have not seen it as of yet, but several years ago I did a study on the Book of Revelation with members of the congregation, and that took 2.5 years.
Ah.
And we used Dr. Brighton's book on Revelation.
You got to be careful when your Bible studies last 2.5 years, because if Jesus comes back in the middle of it, then you don't get to finish.
And it wouldn't matter then, would it?
Yeah, that's a good point. All right, let me read here, beginning at verse 6. I'm going to read through verse 11.
Okay.
John writes, and he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you, and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy.'" Yesterday, Pastor Skirla, we were, at least I was, all caught up in the parallels between Genesis and Revelation. The comparisons that can be made from the early chapters of Genesis and the last chapter here in Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the problem back there in Genesis chapter 3 was worship. Adam and Eve made a choice. And that choice was to worship Adam and Eve instead of Almighty God. They were deceived by the devil, but apparently they hearkened unto the notion that they could, in fact, be like God. So here we are, all these many books, all these many chapters later, and John, it's not the Adam and Eve mistake exactly, but it's a mistake. He falls down at the feet of the angel. He's worshiping the wrong thing at the end of the book and still has to be told, don't do that. Worship God. Are you a little disappointed that we could have all these words from Genesis to Revelation and here in the last chapter, John is still making a mistake?
Ooh, that's one of the points that Dr. Brighton very clearly brings up in here. Is John really worshiping the angel? Or is he so awestruck with the message that he falls down to give thanks to the angel, and the angel warns him, careful, the thanks doesn't come to me, but rather goes to God. So don't worship me because I brought it to you. Worship God because he is the giver.
So apparently,
and I think that's a good message for us in things that we do. How many times as we go through life does someone do something nice for us and we, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, you're so good. You're so wonderful. You're so kind. I really appreciate that. And the giver is awestruck and doesn't know how to say, well, thank you, but it is God who gives. I'm just the tool.
Well, this suggests, given the fact that the perfect man and perfect woman failed as it pertained to worship, there was only one to worship, and they walked and talked in the garden with that one.
Yes.
And they failed. Jesus has come, Jesus has died, he has resurrected, and he has delivered this revelation to John. And here in the last chapter of the Bible, John gets his worship confused. We must just be worship mistakes waiting to happen.
Yes. Yes. Yes, to be in a word, yes. We seem to make mistakes, perhaps not because we want to all the time, but because we're overwhelmed with the situation and we may not even recognize or realize what we're doing. There is actually a gospel message in this, as I see it, in that if John, who has just seen this magnificent revelation coming from an angel, a messenger, that's what angel does mean in the Greek, a messenger of God. So coming from the messenger, that even John could make a mistake and be guided and pointed back by the messenger to God himself.
This is actually the second time this happens in the book of Revelation.
Yes, it was real early in the book
of
Revelation.
John, come on! Stop it! Now, you are a pastor. You are an ordained man.
Yes, sir.
You occupy the office of what we call the Holy Ministry.
Yes, sir.
Sometimes referred to mean that you have the authority to operate in the office of the keys. I give you the keys,
sir,
to the kingdom of heaven. Whosever sins you retain, they are retained. Whosever sins you forgive, they are forgiven.
Yes.
In that capacity, in that office, that official capacity, it is your job to lead all of us worship mistakes waiting to happen in worship.
Yes, sir.
So how hard do you have to work, Pastor, to organize and lead worship at St. Paul Mechanicsville, or I'm thinking of my pastor at Trinity in Edwardsville? We can all think of our pastors.
Mm-hmm.
If we're these dumb sheep that just can't figure out who to worship, and is it hard for you?
The very first sermon I preached after ordination, I remember standing in the pulpit at St. Paul's. And as I got to the end of the sermon, I remember the excitement and enthusiasm saying, I got it, I knocked it, I hit a home run. And my very next words were, and I close my sermons this way always, to God and to Him alone be all honor and glory today and every day. And that's where I grounded. It is too easy for all of us human beings to focus on ourselves. Our language does this all the time. At the Feast of the Baptism of Christ, I had the joy of baptizing a month-old baby girl. And as I addressed the congregation at that service and the other services at church, I said, yes, I spoke the words. Yes, I poured the water. But it was not I who baptized. It is Christ working through me. So it is not I who do the work, but it is rather Christ. And I see that is exactly what the angel in Revelation is saying.
Now, in verse 6, I went back and got verse 6 because I thought it was a kind of a transitional verse from the previous five verses, which we did yesterday.
Mm-hmm.
In verse 6, right before Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon, he says he has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place.
Mm-hmm.
Now, has it already happened? I mean, when you say soon, back there in 95 A.D., or whenever it was, you expect it to happen in 96 A.D., 97 at the latest. Did it already happen, and I don't know what it is, or what does that mean?
I would say that it has already happened, it is already happening, and it will ultimately be fulfilled when Christ comes the second time. God's words are true. That's what the angel brings to him. They are trustworthy and true. He is the truth. Our Lord comes to us in word and sacrament today. He comes to us at our deathbed, and then he will ultimately come again at the resurrection of all flesh, the last day. So it's a yes, yes, and yes. He has, he is, and he will.
505-780-50 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Linda. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hi, Brother Radford. Hi, Pastor.
Hello. Good morning.
I have a question regarding the, and it's a good lesson, by the way, but I have a question regarding, like, idolatry. And the Bible tells us to never let anything, well, when it says to stay away from idolatry, it's saying let nothing replace God in your heart.
Correct.
And I am thinking, just like, well, something my husband read to me out of 1 John about idolatry, and that's the way it said it. And not only worship of idols, but say, like, if I'm feeling fear or worry or doubt or even pain in my leg or my neck, if I recognize these as replacing God in my heart, and I immediately, I get my eyes back on my Father, God, and it seems like immediately the peace is there, you know, because whatever I'm fearing or worrying about, they're bigger than God then. I'm trusting something bigger than God, and he's big enough to take care of anything I worry about, anything I'm afraid of, anything I doubt. He's big enough to take care of all these things, and so that's a form of idolatry as well, isn't it? Yeah. If I'm fearing and worrying.
Pastor?
Okay.
Wow! So much for my sermon this weekend.
So,
good job.
Thank you.
Good. No, you were right on target there.
Thank you, Linda.
Anything,
God bless you.
Anything that replaces God as first in our lives is idolatry. And yes, fear, anything. As I've spoken before, both to the congregation and to others, sporting events are given to us for relaxation, entertainment, and just refreshment. But they too can take, they too can replace God as central in our lives, and we're never to allow that to happen. That's what work does the same thing. Money does the same thing. We are to have a true God-fearing focus on in our lives. And I don't mean that we are afraid of God, but one out of very honest respect, love, care, and gratefulness for everything that he has done for us. This coming Sunday, the text from John chapter 2, verse 5, Mary says to the servants, do whatever he tells you. And that is probably the most powerful words that I would have heard in a long, long time. Do whatever he tells you. At this point, I can gather that Mary probably didn't have a clue what Jesus was going to do. And in many cases, she is us, because we don't know what Jesus is going to do for us. But all he says is do whatever he tells us. And those words are in the Bible.
So when John, overwhelmed, as he said, when I heard and saw them, I'm the one who heard and saw these things. And boy, has he heard and seen some things.
Oh,
you and
yeah.
You and I can't imagine what the intellectual and emotional and personal impact this must have had on him, a mere human being. When he saw and heard these things, he fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the angel rebukes him, and it's clear. He
mm-hmm.
says, you must not do that. Did John sin when he fell down at the feet of the angel?
If he is realizing that it I'm going to punt and defer that one to God. Because in our human nature, we oftentimes mistake the messenger for the one delivering, for the one who sends the message. Oftentimes, we hear the expression, don't shoot the messenger. And the message that is carried by the messenger is not what we want to hear. So what happens is we take it out on the messenger, and he goes, excuse me, pardon the pun, I'm just the mailman. You know, your argument is with the one who sent the message. And again, the angel is pointing John back to the right spot, and that happened immediately. No, don't do this. Worship God. And John again is refocused on the sender of the message rather than the messenger, the angel.
Do you ever, this is going to be kind of a weird question.
Okay.
Do you ever receive, or have you ever received from somebody in your care, somebody perhaps in your parish or somebody in your family, a kind of a reverence because they appreciate what you do or they think you're operating on a higher plane because you're a pastor or you're put on a pedestal? Do you ever receive a kind of a reverence where you say to yourself, whoa, don't send that in my direction. That belongs to God and God alone. Has that ever happened to you?
Yes, sir.
How do you handle
yes,
that?
Yes, sir. How do I handle that? I tell them very nicely, thank you, but the glory goes to God. Give thanks to God that he has been able to use me. The glory goes to God and to God alone.
In verse 7, it says, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book.
Mm-hmm.
How do I do that? How do I keep the words of the prophecy of this book?
Well, the understanding, the question goes right back to which book are they talking about? Is he talking about specifically the book of Revelation? Or is he talking about the book we know as the Bible, which, is Greek for book? And the answer to that...
Didn't have a Bible in 95 A.D.
Well, that's true. That's true, but they also had the rest of the scriptures.
Well, that's true.
So the answer could be a both and. Blessed are those who keep the prophecies that are recorded in the book of Revelation, which refer to what are coming in the last days, which Hebrews reminds us that we are currently in those last days.
So are you doing this, Pastor, keeping the words of the prophecy of this book?
If you're asking if I'm keeping them perfectly, no. Do I want to keep them perfectly? Yeah. Do I fail? Yes. And I don't say that flippantly. I'm being real honest with this. Because as we go through daily life and as situations arise, sometimes we get a little bit hung up on things that are not in. We get hung up on things that are not in the Bible.
Hold your thought right there. You're listening to the Bible study. Pastor Dale Skirtle with us here today as we wrap up our study of the book of Revelation.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House, now featuring the new Lutheran Study Bible. This new Bible is the first in English to be developed from the ground up with notes that are distinctively Lutheran, prepared by Lutheran theologians and pastors from over 20 Lutheran church bodies. Current Lutheran scholarship, insights from the Church Fathers, and rich devotional commentary provides meaningful perspective for both young and mature Christians. The Lutheran Study Bible at Concordia Publishing House.
Hi, this is Roland. Next time on Studio A. Hey, have you seen the film Avatar? I've been told that this film raises paganism to a high technological art form. Dr. David Lewis from Concordia Seminary will be here with some observations and insights about that film and the themes that it represents. Also, faith without works is dead. Seems to me there's quite a few zombies walking around out there. We'll examine that as well. Next time on Studio A.
Weekdays at 4 on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? This coming Sunday, we'll be hearing about Jesus changing water into wine at his first miracle at a wedding. Among other things, such a Bible story can encourage us to think about what weddings begin for us. One writer makes a point to remind us that marriage isn't necessarily a time of universal bliss and happiness. This writer lists a statistic claiming that 50% of all adults age 15 or more in the United States are not married. Some of you may also be less than voluntarily single at this moment. As is the case with all relationships, marriage requires what another writer calls work. Here following are some Bible verses we could consider today from the pen of St. Paul. Apparently, considering to become married or the complications of marriage were hot topics 20 centuries ago also. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. In the 16th century, Martin Luther also wrote about marriage in some notes about the wedding service. He sounds like the others whom I have quoted today. For all who indicate thereby, whether they say it so expressly or not, to what danger and need they are exposing themselves, and how much they need God's blessing and the common prayers for this estate into which they are entering. Lord, no one these days seriously considers marriage an easy way of life. Help us to respect this institution as the one you bless with the creation of the generations in human life, and help those who are married to learn to love one another more than they love themselves. For we pray in the name of Jesus, whose love has brought us new and eternal life. Amen.
Friday has an essence all its own on KFUO Radio. I'm Diane, looking forward to a quick conversational thought from Dr. Timothy Moschke from Concordia University in Mequon. And Professor Adi Harstad will comment on Chapter 6 of the Book of Joshua about how God is both just and the justifier, as we see in the story of Rahab. And Connie Grotefant from Trinity Edwardsville gives us her observations as well. The essence of Friday afternoon from 1 to 4 on KFUO Radio.
Five zero five seven eight fifty 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join the conversation, as Linda did in the first half hour here on our Bible study program. Pastor Dale Skirla is our guest here today, pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Mechanicsville, Maryland. Now, Paul Clayton, who handles all of our web stuff, Pastor, mm-hmm. he wants to put your picture on the website, but he can't find one.
How do I send it to him?
Well, if you could email it as an attachment to pclayton@kfuo.org, there it is. It'll be just that simple.
Okay, hold on a second.
You got a pencil?
Hold on a second. I got my computer going right here.
Oh, you're going to just do it right now.
Okay, I've got his email address there. So
you got the email?
I've got his email already.
All right, you can do that after the program. Take your time. Wait till after the program.
He wants to put my picture out there.
Oh, yeah, sure. We got all these people who come to KFUO.org, and they want to find out who these pastors, what they look like, and oh, my.
Oh,
all right,
geez.
So you'll take care of that for us, right?
Yes, sir. I will take care of that for
Make
you.
Make yourself
now,
a note.
Do I need to supply him with a set of darts, or...
We have our own darts. We actually have our own dart board.
Oh,
so,
geez.
So we won't need that.
You guys are all right. Oh, jeez.
Now, here's a puzzling verse, it seems to me, verses 10 and 11.
Okay, go ahead.
Which we read in the first half hour. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Well, I think that makes sense. The revelation is to be revealed. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you know, if God had put me in charge of writing the book of Revelation, I probably would have written, let the evildoer cease from his evil, and the filthy cease from his filthiness, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still... I'm puzzled by the permission, I guess, for the evildoer to continue to do evil here. Does this sound counterintuitive to you?
Maybe.
Well, that's a good firm answer.
That's a real good firm answer. No, if God's purpose throughout Holy Scripture is to lead, teach, guide, and convert all the evildoers to his way of life, to his word. So by telling them to, you know, by allowing them to continue to do that, it allows them, gives them another gospel moment to change their lives. God wants all people in heaven, not just those who say they are righteous in this world or who are righteous in this world, but he came to die for those sinners. And even as he told the Pharisees, a healthy person does not need a doctor, but one who is sick needs a doctor. So I have come not to save the righteous, but rather sinners. So in this day, in these two verses, the evildoer and the filthy still have an opportunity to amend their lives with God's help and God's grace, and him working through the righteous to do just that, to accomplish salvation. I think the very first time I read through Revelation many years ago, it was kind of like, huh? Why doesn't he just wipe them out? But he's a loving, merciful God who gives all of us an opportunity to move forward, to amend our lives, to correct our errors. He does that for you. He does that for me by allowing us to recognize our errors by the grace of the Holy Spirit, by the working of other people in our lives. That's why he wants us in church, so that others can work with us, and so we can work with them. It's a team work in this world. But the leadership comes from our great head coach, Jesus Christ.
Beginning of verse 12, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay everyone for what he has done.
Uh-huh.
I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let the one who hears say, Come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I had to look up the word recompense, Pastor, because I can't remember the last time I ever used it. Maybe I've never used it in my life. And, it wasn't that big a deal because Jesus turns right around and uses the word repay here, at least in the English. He says, I'm bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. The definition that I have is to repay, to remunerate, to reward as for service, or another definition is to pay or give compensation for, make restitution or requital for. So Jesus is coming to repay everyone for what he has done. There doesn't seem to be any faith in that equation. It sounds like, for those of us who believe that if you've done good things in your life, you go to heaven, and if you've done bad things in your life, you go to hell. And, there's going to be a great judgment day when those things will be put in the scales. If the good side goes down, you're in. If the bad side goes down, you're not. And that seems to support that here. What do you say?
Wow. Well, you and I get our recompense probably every 2 weeks. They call it a paycheck.
Yeah.
Okay. Yes, he will judge us based on what we have done. It sounds like works righteousness, but it is, well, it could be. If we are doing good things so that we get to heaven, well, we're toast. But if we are doing things because of Christ, so that Christ is glorified, so that our Trinitarian Godhead is glorified, then we're doing things for the right reasons. And you say, if the scale is balanced, the only way that scale is balanced is because of the cross of Christ. Because Christ has done what we cannot do for ourselves. He has kept God's word perfect. And we can't do that. No matter how much we may want to do that, something's going to trip us up. And therefore, as people teasingly say, gee, well, I'm not as bad as Moses. When he was coming down the mountain and saw the Israelites, he broke all Ten Commandments at once. I don't do that. Well, sorry, but yeah, we do. Because if we break one, we break them all. As one member of the congregation made mention just this past week, the Ten Commandments are written on a glass plate, figuratively speaking. And when you drop the plate, you break them all.
In the study...
Go ahead.
In the study of this book, The reality of salvation and eternal life has been contrasted with condemnation and eternal death in a way that is very easy to see.
Yes, sir.
There are other places in Scripture where it's talked about, but I don't think it's any more lucid, any more prominent, sort of like in your face than it is in the book of Revelation.
That is correct.
Going to heaven is a really great thing, and going to hell is a really terrible thing, and that is fully on display here in the book of Revelation. So I am motivated, you'll be happy to hear this, I am motivated to go to heaven and not to go to hell.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in these last verses of Revelation, there are two blessings pronounced.
Mm-hmm.
One of them is in verse 7, where it says, "Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book."
Yes, sir.
The second is in verse 14. "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates."
Yes, sir.
We just mentioned the fact that it seems that the possibility to put this in the context of works, you just addressed that.
Mm-hmm.
It sounds like the key to going to heaven and avoiding hell is to keep, as in verse 7, and wash, as in verse 14. Both actions apparently are done by me. And that does not sound consistent with the Christ alone message that we are constantly making here on the Bible study. Can you reconcile that for me?
Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Jesus has given us the prophecy. He has given us the teaching. He has given us the wisdom through this book. Sometimes difficult to slug through this. He is leading us, teaching us, and guiding us so that we can keep the prophecies of this book. So it is not our works, but rather it is God's work. And then, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life. That washing of the robes is twofold. I submit that it is washing in the waters of holy baptism, which is not our works, but God's work. And by washing in the waters of holy baptism, our sins are nailed to the cross of Christ, because he took our sins upon himself, as the rest of Scripture says. So once again, it is not our works, but Christ's work. And both of these require God-given faith. Again, God's work.
Verse 15 says, "Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood."
Mm-hmm.
Now, the saints enter into the city, it says here, through the gates.
Mm-hmm.
And Revelation 21 says, in verse 24, "By its light the nations will walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it," that is the city, "and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there." So the gates are never shut.
Correct.
But the...
But nothing impure shall ever enter it.
The dogs and sorcerers can't go through the open gates.
That's correct.
It's puzzling to me. Can you help me out?
The Lord is the light of heaven, and his light never goes out. So the gates never really have to be closed. But his holiness permeates the entire, shall I say, city at the time, and evil cannot stand in his presence. Therefore, they cannot enter into the gates of heaven. So there are, and there's also no temple in there, because our Lord our God is his temple. So there's no need for, and there's no pain and sorrow and suffering there. So we have no need for pastors, no need for church, and no need for security. That is truly nirvana.
Nirvana. There's an interesting term.
Well, okay. It is truly heaven.
I understand what you mean.
It is very truly heaven, where there is, you know, everything that we could desire is there, because when we're in heaven, we will know what God means.
Now here's
perfectly by these words.
Here's something that kind of confused me. In verse 17, it says, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.'" The Spirit in my Pastor John Lukowski imposed English Standard Version Bible is capitalized.
Uh-huh.
So I take that to mean the Holy Spirit. Is that correct?
That's the way I would read it. Yes, sir.
It seems like it should say, "The Spirit says to the bride, 'Come.'" Rather than the Spirit and the bride together in extending an invitation to somebody, does it seem odd to you that the bride would be the inviter and not the invited?
Not at all. Who is the bride of Christ?
The church.
Bingo. The Holy Spirit and the church say, "Come." And therefore, those who are thirsty should come to God's Word, to Christ, to the church, to the Spirit, as led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit.
I would like to get you to commit to something here.
Uh-oh.
You don't have to. I'm not going to twist your arm.
Okay.
But I really don't want a both-and answer here.
Okay.
Verse 18, "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book." Does book mean Bible? Does book mean Revelation? Come on, Pastor. Commit. You can do it.
The answer is yes. It's equally applicable. If you look at Revelation, yes, if we add something to Revelation, we're putting ourselves above God. And if we take things out of Scripture, we're saying God doesn't know what he means. Now, that's different than from teaching where you simplify things for the younger children or the new Christians, so that they can begin to understand. But you continue to build on that. And since Revelation encompasses all of the other 65 books, it's equally applicable to there, too.
The reason I ask is because I want to use, I'll use one example here.
Okay.
Verse 15, it says, "Outside of the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral."
Mm-hmm.
The sexually immoral have been mentioned a number of times here in the book of Revelation, and sexual immorality is discussed in many Bible books.
Yes, sir.
So in the case of Revelation and in the case of the entire Bible,
yes,
the question of sexual immorality is addressed quite clearly, I think.
Yes, sir.
But now we have people who call themselves Christians who are revising the meaning of sexual immorality to say that some things that the Bible seems clearly to declare to be immoral are really not immoral. We actually do have clergy who have taken up this approach and are saying that, no, some of the things that the Bible prohibits are not actually prohibited. And now we actually have church bodies who are following that path. What does Revelation 22 have to say to those folks?
They have removed the words of God and replaced them with their own words, their own desires, their own thoughts. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 3, reads, "For a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. If you take that and couple that with verses 18 and 19 from Revelation, we have it right there. They are not following Scripture.
But I've heard them make their case. I've heard church leaders, church body leaders, articulate a defense for things that otherwise seem to be clearly defined as sexually immoral by the Bible and the book of Revelation. And they don't seem to me to be in too much fear of things like the plagues described in this book or their place in the book of this prophecy. They seem to be quite comfortable and content.
My question then becomes, and I don't mean this, I guess maybe I do. Who is their God?
Well, they would say the Lord Jesus Christ.
Then how can you pick and choose part of God's word and not accept the entirety of Scripture?
That's a very good question. We have 2 minutes left, Pastor.
Mm-hmm.
He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. There are people who want to discredit the Bible. There are people who want to say that if you believe in the Bible, you're a fool. And they point perhaps to this verse, verse 20, and they say, there it is right there. Surely I'm coming soon. And it's been 2,000 years. Obviously wrong. Obviously discredited. Put your Bible away. Join the rest of us and be enlightened. What do you say?
And the rest of the Bible, our Lord says, a day is but 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is but a day in my sight. And if you also go back and say that scientists have shown that the earth is millions of years old, 2,000 years is but a blink of an eye, according to the rest of time. Yet we understand that theologians, some theologians believe that the earth is but a mere 10 to 20,000 years old. That's it.
Am I supposed to be persuaded?
Well, the only way anyone can be persuaded is by reading, studying, and allowing the Holy Spirit to work within them, because there are many passages in Scripture that, if you don't believe, sounds foolish.
At the end of our study of Revelation, Pastor Skrla, what do you want us to take from the days and weeks we've invested in this?
That God, through Jesus, His Son, and the Holy Spirit, He and He alone is truth. There is no truth other than Him. No matter what we think, no matter what we say we know, He and He alone is truth. And based on that truth, He is the one who knows it all. He is the one that we should be turning to. He is the one that we should fear out of total respect and total love.
Pastor Dale Skrla, thank you for your help with us on our study here today, and God's blessings to you and the folks at St. Paul.
Thank you, sir.
St. Paul, Mechanicsville, Maryland. That's where Pastor Skrla holds forth. Coming up next, Pastor Kirk Clayton, Zion Mascuda for Ask the Pastor.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.